Bless his holy name. Just for a few moments, we're going to look at the Word of God. Numbers, please, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. I'm going to speak on three brief points this evening. Book of Numbers, chapter 11. Beginning to read at verse 1, please. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you tonight as we have lifted our hearts today, thanking you, Father, for what you have done this past week. You have encouraged your church, edified the believer. Lord, you have saved souls, restored the backslidden. Lord, you have spoken to hearts and brought conviction to lives. And we thank you, Lord, for only you can do that. Only thy Spirit, he can move on a heart to do these sorts of things, Lord. And now we thank you, Lord, this evening for every hymn, every musician, every singer, for the choir, for Rebecca and Sarah. And of course, we pray and we thank you, Father, for Catherine coming into our midst tonight too. We ask you now, Lord, in Jesus' name, for these next few moments, use thy word to speak to our hearts and glorify your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It hasn't been too long from Israel has been brought out of Egypt with a strong arm of the Lord. And there are three quick points we want to look at this evening. First of all, redeeming blood. Redeeming blood we want to speak on briefly. And then secondly, we want to look at the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire. And then thirdly, we want to look at the right remembrance. The right remembrance. The people of Israel came out of Egypt under the blood and the power of Almighty God. And we're told that they come out, and of course, across the Red Sea, God showing his omnipotent sovereign power, not only in the hearts of men, but also in the earth itself. And bringing them out, we see Israel coming out of Egypt. And then we see them in our reading, how they complain before the Lord, how they complain of God's provision. And not only complaining before God, then they also think back to where they once were in Egypt. And now God has moved upon them and God has chastised them, having to refine their hearts and their thoughts before him. And so, as we read in our first verse, the people complained and it displeased the Lord. The idea of this isn't just the people ask God, oh, when, O Lord, will such and such happen? Or how long, O Lord, till things change? The idea is here that they got into a mindset where they had, as it were, blinkers on and had nothing in their mind but complaints. And God was never enough for them. It meant that the Lord and his provision the Lord and his bringing them out was never enough, and they come into a mindset where God seemingly was no good anymore. And hence all the things of Egypt seemed to attract them. All the things of the past, they started looking to them. And their remembrance was wrong. Notice, if you will, the Lord, it says in verse 1, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. So take note of this if you are taking notes. In verse 5, it says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. So first of all, Israel coming out of Egypt, they are in Egypt, now they're out of Egypt. So point one is they were brought out by the redeeming blood of the Lamb. Let us never forget how in the book of Exodus, I'll paraphrase just for time's sake, how the Lord said unto Moses to tell the children of Israel to take a lamb and to slay it, to take its blood, put it in a basin, take the hyssop plant, dip the hyssop plant into the blood, and put it on the doorposts and upon the door lintels of every home. Now it takes faith for a man and a woman to believe that God will redeem them after 400 years. Think about this now. We read it and we think, well, why did they just not all believe all the time? God is saying, I will bring you out, and they hadn't had any hope. Generations had passed and they were in slavery and in bondage. They had no hope whatsoever for over 400 years. That was the state of the people of Israel at the time. And you and I can think of this how generations down the line, maybe even in Ulster tonight, maybe even in these islands of ours tonight, we can think of all the grace and the goodness of God that he sent to us down through the years. But now it seems generations are moving further and further and further away from the Lord. And that's true. But no matter the generations, no matter the distance, and no matter the time, God still knew them. And God would hear a complaining cry and not a prayer. Brothers and sisters and friends tonight, God said, put the blood upon the doorposts and upon the door lintels of the house, for I'm passing through Egypt tonight. And listen to what he says. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now it takes faith to believe that blood upon the doorposts and blood upon the door lintels would save the Israelites out of Egypt. Can you imagine that? Moses coming and saying, take a lamb, put the blood in the basin, take the hyssop, put it in it, and put it upon the doorposts and door lintels. The avenging angel, the death angel of the Lord is coming through tonight. It says, I will pass through Egypt. But if you put the blood on the doorposts and you apply the blood to the door lintels, God says, when I see the blood, he didn't even say, when I see your my people, when I see your Israel, he didn't say that. God says, when I'm passing through in judgment, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And God passed over every house in Goshen where the blood was applied to the doorposts and the door lintels. People say that was all action and works because they had to do it. No, brothers and sisters and friends, listen, they had to have faith in the Lord that if this was the blood, then he would spare them and save them. And hence when we look at this, Israel's redemption points to our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his precious blood that was shed on Calvary's tree. And the Lord says that when you and I are washed by faith in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I will be forgiven. You and I will be cleansed. You and I will be saved. And that day when we stand before him, so to speak, as he passes through the ungodly, the unregenerate, and the unsaved, He says, I'll pass through them in judgment. But when I see the blood for the like of a sinner like me, he says, I'll pass over you. I will pass over you. So someone tonight, and you're not washed in the blood. God's not looking for your works or your church or your alms or your deeds or your good living or your charity or your anything you can give. God is looking, and God will only accept and acknowledge the blood of his son for your redemption. So can I ask you tonight, are you redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And verse 3, you see, tells us they were in Egypt. And now, of course, they're out of Egypt. And hence they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, and moving quickly, we want to look at Israel coming out of Egypt, and now there's a complaint. Refiner's fire must take place. They're complaining. They get a mindset. They get into a stupor. They're stubborn. Is anybody here stubborn? At least they're honest still. There's at least one, and I'm two. My wife's three. They were stubborn in their mindset. And here they were, they got into a murmuring session, as it were, day in, day out. Nothing was good enough anymore. Oh, argumentative against God, resentful in their hearts and in their minds, stubborn and obstinate toward his ways, and even against Moses and the leadership it comes. And the Lord hears them and is angry. And it says, the fire of the Lord burnt up amongst them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now you take note of that. In the uttermost parts of the camp. The uttermost parts of the camp. And why should you take note of that? Because you see, there are those who are not fully trusting and relying on the Lord. There are those who have strayed away from him. And there they are. With their mouth they acknowledge him, but their heart is at the uttermost part of the camp. And God must come sometimes and refine the camp. God must come and take away the sin in the camp. And he brings us through difficulties, and he sends forth in his sovereignty trials into our lives. But you see, brothers and sisters, when you and I realize God allows and God does these things for our good and our walk with him, then we can rejoice in what he does. Even in these times, even as our sister Catherine sang that song, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And that's taken, by the way, from Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the term there, to follow, gives the idea it will hunt me down. God's goodness hunts us down. And listen, God's sovereignty and his goodness hunts us down sometimes by the trial he sends our way, that we might be refined. That we might be refined. There's people, and they mess about also with the things of God. They play with the things of God. They're in the camp, they're out of the camp, they're at the outside of the camp. Why did it not say it was in the very center of the camp? You know why? Because God's presence, God's tabernacle, God's glory came down in that tabernacle in the very center of the camp. The further away, can you imagine someone in their tent saying, you know what, I think, well, could we not move a little bit away further from the very center where God comes down? Could we not maybe move away and we won't have to bother anymore or as much as we used to? And they start moving further away and further away and further away from the center of the camp where God's glory was, where God's presence was. And they start messing about with the things of God. And there was the fire, the refiner's fire came to the outsides of the camp. Not to the center. To the outside. See, they were the ones that were able to, you know, well, here we are here, Lord. Can you see us, Lord? Here we are, we're sort of turning up every now and again. Here we are, Lord, we're coming, and we maybe pray for 5 minutes every other week or every month, Lord, or we might even show up at church and sing a few things to make us look good, to keep the front on. They're on the outside of the camp. We'll move away a little bit more and a little bit more, and God says, if you were in my presence, you wouldn't be complaining and murmuring and obstinate and stubborn the way you are. If you were more in my presence, you'd be closer to me, worshiping me. You'd have a heart of love and of grace and of mercy, of softness and kindness. And the further you are away from me, the further your heart is. And the further your heart is, the further outside the camp you are. Refiner's fire comes. He sends the fire around the camp. He says, I'm going to take away the dross. I ask you tonight, Christian, can I ask you tonight, professing Christian, how close to the center of the camp are you? How far away to the outskirts of the camp are you? I'll put my food in a little bit. See, I'm still here. But I like it out here. God sent a refining fire. He refined the camp of Israel with his fire. And then thirdly and quickly, please, we have the right remembrance. Right remembrance. I call this the right remembrance because it says here in verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now, the mixed multitude were non-Israelites. And either they gathered what they had left when Israel were redeemed by the blood, and they thought, all of these plagues have come upon Egypt where we are. Maybe they're traveling through, and they thought they'd follow Israel because of God being with them at that time. Maybe it was that these people were captives and they've realized we can escape now, but where do we go? Let's follow them. We don't know, but this mixed multitude gives the idea of this, that these people followed them and they weren't God's people. They weren't Israelites, but nevertheless they were there. And notice what it says, and the mixed multitude that fell among that was among them fell a-lusting. The idea of this is they fell into deep, deep sin. And they fell into such deep sin, they were unashamed of it. And Israel started to be attracted with it. They were attracted with what they were doing. Now here's what happens to God's people. Are you ready? And this is what happens to many, many Christians today. The world out there and the mixed multitude and all of those things that they bring. Notice it caused them to weep again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Because they became fleshy. They now wanted flesh to eat, more carnal than God's provision allowed for. We remember, they said. Here's the right remembrance we need to look at. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Isn't it lovely? Who's mouth watering yet, man? But I read that there earlier on and thought, here, I could get a wee soup going there, rightly, or stew. Isn't that lovely? Well, I couldn't make it. Maybe I'll ask somebody else to do it. But can you see them sitting there? They're in a desert. Who would blame them? Because you and I would do the same. You and I, do you know why they did this? Do you know why you and I would do the same? Because we would lean on the more ungodly things if we were in need than on the Lord. We remember the fish. Look, Egypt had the sea. Egypt had the Nile. They were in the desert. There were no fish in the desert. Remember God brought, of course, the manna we read about, and then he brought the quail, the meat. Remember that? He brings the meat to them. See if the Bible said God brought flying fish into the desert, I'd believe it. Because it's God's word. Do you believe that a great fish swallowed Jonah? Yes, I believe that. And if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the great fish, I'd believe that too. Because God said it. If God said that. And it's when we need to believe God for everything that he has told us and for everything that he has said, this mixed multitude came and weakened them at their worst point. That's what the enemy will do. That's what the ungodly will do. See, when you're at your weakest point, you see, when you're in your desert place and you're moving further and further out, then as a refiner's fire comes and you're wondering, Lord, what's going on with my house? What's going on with my home? What's going on with my family? What's going on with my life? What's going on with my work and my job? And everything's fallen down around me. Everything I try has been wasted, Lord. The first thing the Lord will say is, because you walked away from the giver of life and you walked away from the one who gives all things. And now there's a refiner's fire. This mixed multitude are putting things in my head, Lord. You know what? Just give up and walk away and come and eat what we do. Come on, have the parties and and all the things of sin that we partake of. This mixed multitude turned their head. Speaking to someone tonight and your head's being turned by someone or something. And it's at your weakest time it happens. It's never in a revival meeting. It's never in a Thanksgiving meeting like this when there's songs of Zion and people are ministering and the word and song and the word of God is preached. But it's when you are on your own or when you are in wrong company, it's then the word of the mixed multitude means more than your very Messiah itself. So they start to remember. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. That's what we remember. And listen, brothers and sisters, see nostalgia. Nostalgia is a sentimental yearning for a past time and experience. Nostalgia is like when we let our mind go away down that track and we remember, you know, if you're coming from my era, I remember when I was young and I was fit and I was healthy and I was training in the gym 6 days a week and I was fighting all over the country and the world was my oyster and I was doing really well and I hadn't a care in the world because I lived with my mommy and with my daddy and I didn't even have to hardly pay a bill. Oh, and the music and everything that I followed and all, you know, all those sort of things. That nostalgia brings you away back there. Nostalgia. It's a sentimental yearning for a past time and experience. But listen, it can lead to destruction. It can lead to the Christian's stagnation. It hinders you. It hinders you. Nostalgia can be romantic, but it can be unrealistic. Listen, all the Israelites sitting there. Isaiah and Yaakov, do you remember all this sort of stuff? Remember the onions, the leeks, and the garlic? Look what we've got. They call it manna. Remember the onions, the leeks, the garlic, the cucumbers? Remember the fish we got? Wasn't that lovely? And the nostalgia makes everything sweet. And it makes everything romantic. All of their past memories, well, that never occur. There's nothing wrong. And that's what nostalgia does to you. But nostalgia is dangerous because it causes us to be unrealistic and to forget the difficult times, the fearful times, and the hard times. Egypt's delights are no comparison to Canaan's delicacies. Egypt's delights, the world and the things we've done in the world and all of those things. They're nothing in comparison to Canaan's delicacies, which are here and to come. God's provision for us as believers now, looking for the great kingdom of God, looking for his heavenly celestial city to come. Nothing in comparison to what we have. And we must remember, right? Look, I've jotted these, I get these wee sayings, and I jot them on the page, look. And I'm trying to read them because they're that small and I can hardly see them. Here's what I've wrote. Remembering the worldly past instead of remembering the world which will pass. We remember a worldly past instead of remembering that the world will pass. Remembering the delights rather than instead the disasters that it brought to us. The devil can easily come. Our minds and nostalgia can take us away. We remember the fish and the onions, the leeks, the garlic, the cucumber and all that sort of stuff. I remember the times we had with the boys in the pub. I remember the laugh we had. I remember when I was out of my head on drugs. I remember all of this. And the euphoria of it, the feeling of it, it was tremendous. And that's the nostalgia of it, the romantic side of it. But the unrealistic side of it was, it destroyed my life. It nearly killed me and put me in the grave. It took me on a broad road to destruction. It nearly ended me in the devil's hell. That's the reality of it. Egypt, remember. You might look for all of those things. And you might say, I'm missing all of those things. Well, as we sung earlier on, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. None can satisfy. Listen to that song. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. You know what the problem is? It was easier to get Israel out of Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of Israel. It's easier to get Israel out of Egypt. Put the blood by faith. Trust me, God said. Apply the blood. Not just shed the blood. Not just put the blood in a basin. Not just get the hyssop branch and dip it into the blood. No. He says, take the blood, shed the blood, dip a hyssop in the blood and apply the blood. Listen, the blood must be applied. The blood is shed at Calvary. But it must be applied to the sinner's heart. Or it means nothing. In the sense where it can do nothing. It must be applied to the heart. I'm finishing in a moment. Thank you for your attention. Notice here, we remember these things. We need a right remembrance of God. He took Israel out of Egypt by the blood. But getting Egypt out of Israel was different. Getting the Christian to walk right. Getting the Christian to trust God in the hardest of times. Getting the Christian to dig deep and go on with God. Getting the Christian to have a conscience of God when there's sin in his face, in her face. When there's a temptation comes to go back to the world. To the onions, the leeks, the garlic, the cucumber, or whenever they want to slide away out to the outside of the camp, the outskirts of the camp. God said, I'm trying to get Egypt out of you, Israel. So I send a refiner's fire. And all the old devil doesn't get up, the mixed multitude comes. Why is God putting you through all this? Why is all these things happening to you? And God said, because I love you. Because I want you fitted out. He takes Israel out of Egypt. He gets Egypt out of Israel. And listen, he makes Israel overcomers of Egypt. He wants us to be overcomers. Overcoming the sin. Overcoming the temptation. Overcoming that which has been led before us. Overcoming in the sense where when we are tempted, be like Joseph when Potiphar's wife wanted to lie with him. And he says, no way, Mrs. Potiphar. And he ran and she took his own very jacket. And he ran and left his coat and went, I'm out of here. I'm away from the sin. Jesus says, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy foot, cut it off. If thy eye, pluck it out. Take it away from you. Oh, brothers and sisters, you see, we serve a holy God, a righteous judge. We serve a wonderful Savior. Serve a wonderful Savior. Verse 6, and this will be done. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Look what we got. That's it. There's a national message here about how Britain should cast off every single thing to do with European Union, that is, not the people, European hierarchy. There's a national message here how we should cast off every work of darkness from the WHO and all these things that they're trying to bring in. Cut them off. They're all onions and garlic and cucumbers and leeks. That's all they are. And people say, oh, wouldn't that be good when Northern Ireland's looking to bring in a health bill? It's not a health bill. That's not a health bill. It's a draconian bill. It's a bill that you expect from Nazi Germany, from Stalin's Russia. But as a believer, as a Christian, we look at things and say, my soul's dried up. I've only got this manna. Oh, if I had the world, if I had the leeks, the onions, the garlic and the cucumber and all that sort of stuff, and if I had the fish that we used to eat freely, you'd think the manna was boring, wouldn't you? But here's the thing. It's called the angel's food. It's food from heaven. It's good food. I believe it would have been the healthiest food on planet Earth. And so here's what the Word of God says about it. Boring? Your soul's dried up? Here's what the Word of God says. Verse 8, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. No fresh oil is. Fresh oil was the oil they crushed from the olive. And they crushed it, and it was green oil. And it was an oil that was later used to be burnt in the tabernacle and in the temple. It was an oil that the priests would use. And it was unadulterated by man's hands. Unadulterated by man's hands. And here's what the Lord is saying. You think the life of a Christian is boring? You can eat your world, all those things of Egypt. But what I give you, you can bake it, you can fry it, you can boil it, you can cook it, you can shape it, you can do this with that. He says, and see when you eat it, it's like something untouched by man's hands. You know what? I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know what? The refiner's fire has hit me in my home many a time. And sometimes God has to draw me into line for a right way of thinking. But praise the Lord, the bread that he gives, well, it meets every point of my life. Every way, everything, every obstacle, every way, cut and turn you can think. And you know why? Because that bread is the Lord Jesus Christ. Applied to me and you, Christian, untouched by man's hands, sent from heaven's glory down to this earth, and the Holy Ghost lives inside of us. May God bless you tonight. Catherine, will you sing another piece, please? And then we'll sing a hymn. And we'll let you get a wee cup of tea. There's tea, isn't there? We'll let you get a wee cup of tea. And I have to fly to do another meeting then. But God richly bless you all. The Lord. I wish we had another hour. I do.
praise the Lord and worship Him. It's great to see us all tonight. Thank you, Catherine, for another marvelous piece. There is a river. One of our favorites here, by the way. I'll have to get the words of that first verse. I haven't given you those yet. Get them down. Get you singing that as well. And the Lord bless you. Time to come up. We're going to sing a piece to finish.